I bring you greetings once more in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, and I delight to do so. For indeed, the good news is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And hearing that message and recognizing that all, apart from a visitation of He, the Holy Spirit, faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and a coming unto Christ in repentance and faith, there is no hope to be found. There is salvation in no other. The apostles, when they were challenged about preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not sure what they had in mind, preached something else, preached the Phariseeism, preached legalism, preached works salvation, and preached the things that we tell you to preach. But they said, no, we'll preach Jesus, because neither is there salvation in any other, they said. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I dare not do anything other than that. That is to preach unto you Jesus, crucified, risen, coming again. He is our hope. It is He that has accomplished. It is He that has brought to pass everything that God required. You see, the whole world is found condemned before God. That is without exception. Christ came into the world to manifest a perfect obedience before God as a man. And my only hope is that what He said that He would do and what it is declared of Him, that He who knew no sin was made sin, that is, suffering my punishment, dying under the penalty of my sin, experiencing the wrath of God because of my sin, raised again, though having dispatched sin, having borne it away, having completely manifested reconciliation before God, having brought these things to pass, and that he placed those things on my account. In other words, He lived the life I could not live. But in salvation, He appoints the righteousness that was His to me. So He who knew no sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so in Jesus Christ, we are justified. Through His shed blood, we are justified. You say, what's that word mean? That means quite simply that I stand before God unaccused, as though I had never sinned. And you say, how could that possibly be? You know you're a sinner, and I do know that. And sin continues in an old nature. But in Jesus Christ, all of this has been met, all of it has been dealt with, all of it has been dispatched, so to speak, and I stand as innocent, declared innocent, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life is given through He, the Holy Spirit. And I do not hesitate to declare unto you, you must be born again. Apart from spiritual life, there can be no spiritual activity. And both repentance and faith are spiritual acts. But the Word of God commands you that, and we read it in Acts 17, that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And He has borne witness to that demand in showing what He did on and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is repentance toward God. It is faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Without faith, and that faith which addresses Christ, it is impossible to please Him. For they that come to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The agony that our Lord suffered was great. And it did not begin on the cross. It came to its culmination on the cross, because there on the cross, man did everything that he could possibly do to afflict the only righteous one who had ever lived since the fall of Adam. And God poured out His wrath on him at that point. But His agony began in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we have previously preached with regard to the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ there. He said in the garden that my soul is exceedingly sorrowful and unto death. And that, having said that, we read of him sweating, as it were, great drops of blood as he experienced and entered into that soul agony. I bring you a passage today that continues the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ and its lead up to the culmination of the cross. And so I read to you from Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 43. Now he told the disciples, after having prayed three times, after he'd have to wake them, and he said, well, now it's time. We got to go. They're here for us. And immediately, we read in Mark 14:43, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priest and from the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto him, are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And may God bless the reading of his word. And I have read to you from Mark 14:43 through 52. Now, as we read this account, it is my recommendation that you read all of the accounts, that is, the accounts in the other three Gospels. We will find there nothing to be in conflict, but the complete picture, if you will, of the betrayal, of the arrest, of the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of the crucifixion itself, and of the resurrection. And it takes all four of the Gospels to bring that picture completely into view. But having entered into soul suffering in the garden, he now begins to be the subject of physical suffering and humility. And that was to be a part of the work of redemption, what would be dealt with outwardly. And this is the message that we have. He was rejected of men. He presented before them a perfect righteousness, and they hated him for it. He was God manifest in the flesh, and the hatred for God and the rebellion against God in depraved mankind is witnessed and illustrated in what the masses did with respect to crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say this, and you may not like what I'm going to say, but apart from the grace of God, apart from the revelation given to you by the grace of God, if you had been as they, you would have done what they did. You would have been complicit in that crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was rejected of men. On the cross, he was rejected of God. And you say, well, wait a minute, they couldn't do that. Yeah, because you see, he took my sin on him. He took the sins of his people on him. He took the sins of believers on him. Because this is what John 3:16 says, for he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so it's well to point out that we do have a unity in the Gospels, and it would be well to do that. Mark proceeds directly to action, and for that reason, we're going to stay with the account of Mark, fill in wherever the Lord leads us to. We'll maintain the focus here. We're to be reminded that all that took place was in exact accordance with what had been ordained from all eternity and with that which was prophesied, including the prophecies of our Lord. He had been talking about the fact that this was going to happen. And so it is then on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, him being delivered up, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands and have slain. And so that it was, they were guilty. There's no question. But it had been ordained of God that it was going to take place, that he would be made an offering for sin. Yet we must also remember that this is the man, Christ Jesus. As such, he experienced injury at both the betrayal and abandonment of his disciples, even though they were expected and necessary to the divine purpose. And what I mean by that is, it was something he must tread the winepress alone, and this he would do. And so he would have no help coming from them. He was, a matter of fact, this would be a time, and we may comment on this again in a moment, that they would fulfill a purpose even for themselves. That is, they would learn about themselves apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. While we give our attention to the narrative, we would not neglect those things that reflect his perfect attention to all essential details and the lessons the disciples and we should gain from this. It was a translation from Hendrickson that we note these actors, Judas, the band, Jesus, Peter, and the disciples, all were affected by what was taking place here. And so we begin with the betrayal in verses 43 through 45. There we read, "And immediately while he spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12." And it's mentioned here, and this is the third time, that as Judas is referenced, he's called one of the 12. And this is suggestive of the position he had known. And what I'm saying by that, he had been ordained as an apostle. Christ would make the remark along the way, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" And he did that. There's a powerful lesson to be learned, because understand that Judas preached the gospel. He had a part with that ministry. I am satisfied that he cast out devils. He may have healed people. He may have brought several things in the power, of course, of the Holy Spirit, under the leadership and the guidance and the dictates of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things are by grace and by the mercy of God. But that he was one of the 12. What is it? You say, why is that so important? It's important for this reason, that we are to be in a constant way of affirmation. That is to say, when Jesus announced that one of them would betray him, all of them looked to themselves and saying, "Is it me? Could it be me?" And a purpose was accomplished. And that is that we should constantly be re-examining our position in Jesus Christ, our love of the Lord Jesus Christ, our devotion to him, and not that we be not found as Judas going along thinking, "Hey, I'm doing the good thing, I'm doing the right thing, all this talk about heaven, I'm going to go," and all of this when, in fact, he had never known. He was not born again. He had not experienced the true awakening of soul, and Christ had said of him earlier that one of you is a devil. And so what was Judas thinking? We would be careful here to even say, well, how could such a thing be? And I would urge you to do this. If you don't know the Lord, that you, obviously to be in that state of denying the Lord Jesus Christ, the only giver of life, the only acceptable sacrifice in the presence of God, you should hear of him who saves. If you do know the Lord, if you are a professing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you never take it for granted. You can't look at it and say, "Oh, I got baptized, I've done this, I've done that, I've been a church member for X number of years, and I've done all of this, and so therefore I'm not worried. I don't need to be concerned." No, the question is, what is your relationship with Jesus Christ now? What think ye of Christ? Who do you say that he is? All of these were questions that he confronted his disciples with, and things that we should know. And so it was, what was he thinking? Was the kingdom that he had talked about? It may be there wasn't anything to it. He was looking to material things, perhaps expecting a promotion at showing allegiance to the Sanhedrin, that is, to all the leaders of religion there. But quite simply, the devil had entered, and the intent was to destroy Christ. And so this was exactly, he knew exactly what he was doing. It was only after the veil was partially removed that he had a realization of what he had done, but he had no place of repentance. He couldn't change himself. He was what he was. And so here they come. So we have then the first of those actors, Judas, and then the band. And this arrangement had been made. The betrayal had been set up. But what they wanted to do, he said, well, couldn't they have taken him at just about any time they wanted to? And, well, that thought was there. But they always had the crowds to contend with. And so they needed a time when Jesus would be away from the crowds where they could take him, bring him immediately to the court, and there deal with him in that fashion. Now, they didn't really want it to happen when it did, but they seized on the opportunity that Judas gave them to do this. And so this band that he led was thought to be a sufficient force to handle any problem. It consisted of soldiers, temple police, other servants. They were thought to be several hundred. And the conclusion is drawn from the mention of specific weapons. These were things that they had. It describes it here that he would, that as they said, they betrayed him, and that as soon as he would come. And there's other places where these descriptions are there, but Christ even talked about it. That are you come out against a thief with swords, staves, and this sort of thing to take me? And so anyway, without belaboring that point, we understand that they come with a tremendous force. And they were fully armed and yet had come in the night when only Jesus and the 11 would have been there. Now, the prearranged sign was also carried out with the appearance of deep affection. But we take notice here that when he addressed the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil was in him. And the devil would never be able to say to Jesus, Lord. He couldn't call him Lord. He didn't, would not accept him as Lord. But rather he said, Master, Master, or Rabbi, Rabbi. And when he did, he kissed him, showing him affection. In another account, Christ asked Judas, Judas, betrayest thou me with a kiss? Is this what you're doing? And of course, that situation, it is sad that we think that a human being could look upon the very picture of innocence and hate him so much as to turn him over to this hired mob to take the Lord Jesus Christ and thus to destroy him. Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? That's from Luke. And Matthew, he called Judas friend. He reflected, the scriptures indicated that like David had experienced with Ahithophel, a trusted friend betrayed him in the matter of Absalom. And so all of these things, they just simply come to bear. They'd been foreshadowed, they'd been pictured, they'd been prophesied. All of these things, now they were all coming together. But make no mistake, Jesus was no automaton. He was not simply going through the motions. He was experiencing the very things there as a man. He was experiencing grief. No doubt he was feeling the pain as they dealt with him in such a cruel fashion. So they laid their hands on him. But this was not before he had identified himself. And John records this because in John's account, he said, whom seek ye? And then they said, well, Jesus. And he said, I am he. And at those words, I am, they all fell over backwards. They all fell back. They couldn't approach the majesty, the power, the awesomeness of him who stood there before him. Before them in a position of authority. And when he said, I am, And that is an identity. When Moses was to go into the promised land, who shall I say shall send me as I go to the children of Israel? He said, tell them that I am sent you. I am that I am. And that Christ identified himself as in several ways throughout the Word of God. But it's important that we note likewise that there had been many attempts to lay hands on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, to forcibly take him. It had never happened before. And of course, here we understand that the arrest, it was time. My time, his time had come. It was not his time at Nazareth. It was not his time and other instances in which they had tried to take him. It just simply was not going to be until it was in the Lord's time. And so there had been many attempts. Once the officers had been sent out to arrest him, and they came back and they said, why didn't you do it? Why didn't you arrest him? And their answer was quite simply, the officers answered, never man spake like this man. They knew that there was something more than the criminal that he was being accused of being. He would not be taken by force even now. He humbly submitted to them. No man would take his life. He had declared and did declare, no man taketh my life. I lay it down freely that I might take it up again. And the others were to be released. And this was the terms of his submission. And they made no attempt to arrest the whole of them at that particular point. Now, there were some things that did take place. Peter had a sword. And it's implied that it was Peter that took the sword and cut off the ear of one of the high priest's servants. And Peter may have still been thinking that he was going to overthrow them. And for a moment, he may have remembered his own pledge of allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there was a certain amount of capriciousness here, but there was also some bravery. But Jesus rebuked him and said, put up thy sword. If you live by the sword, you die by the sword. It's just that simple. The Old Testament scriptures had said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Victory would be realized in a few days with his resurrection, and all that had been endeavored to do to him, none of it could be made to stick. Even the visitation of the wrath of God upon him, because he would endure it and satisfy the just demands of a holy God in the behalf of his people. And so that Peter may have been thinking in that way and may have remembered and thought, I promised the Lord I would do this. But how ridiculous the mob must have been felt at his question. Were you expecting violence? Did you think that I, who have preached peace, I who have been among you, who have never struck out, only twice do we read, and that was with the cleansing of the temple at the beginning of his ministry, and again toward the end of his ministry, and then it was not at people, it was at money changers and at what they were doing. He didn't inflict harm on any of them. But from all appearances, they could have taken him at any time. He never hid from them. I've always been out there. I've been right out in the wide open. He was passive, as he had taught in the temple. And so where were they when he was healing or feeding the multitudes? The question of Christ Jesus, and we understand this, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And that's from John 10:32. And so here it is. What of the example of Christ to us? And how are we to face the opposition? If he had resisted, all was lost. And likewise, if we resort to human devices, we abandon grace and despise the promise of God, thinking that we may be able to do something in and of ourselves. And so the challenge that Jesus made here, and I think it is important that we understand this, that there were lessons, and he was teaching all along. every time he did something, his apostles were witnesses to these things. They saw what he was doing, and he would pass on words of wisdom and instruction to them, and they would see it. And even now, they watched him react to the strongest of adversity, and they saw how he behaved in that manner. We would see the same things out of them, as many, most of them, would succumb in time to come to a martyr's death. They would face that death and would do so with the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ in them. And so when this was done, they said the scriptures must be fulfilled, verse 49 here. And they all forsook him and fled. All of the apostles, they were now gone. They left, and of course we find that John followed along afterwards. They didn't submit to the arrest and were not arrested, because Jesus said, if you're seeking me, you let these go, from John's account. But the fact is, it was time that the 11 experienced the absence of Christ. He had been with them for some 3.5 years. It was time for them to learn the truth about themselves. It was time for them to submit themselves fully to him in time to come. This was what they would learn. Peter, in his betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm sure we'll preach on that in time to come, but when indeed he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, well, boy, that was terrible what he did. No, Jesus let it happen to him. He allowed it to take place. Peter was at fault, to be sure, but he had something to learn. These men had something to learn. They were going through what would be the worst time of their life, because they would see the Lord Jesus Christ taken by wicked men, and they would come to witness the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would know of this. Now, what will I do? Where am I? Who do I look to now? And it is just at those times when we are most alone that Christ reveals himself to us, and which he did to them in time after allowing them to experience his absence. And so their flight, it was acting as men would act normally. And it was important that they understand that the strength that they would always know would be drawn from him and not from themselves. My friend, you have no strength of yourself. If you know the Lord today, then you know him because of his strength. If you serve the Lord today, you do it in his strength. You do it by his grace. No credit is coming to you. If you do not know the Lord, you're the servant of Satan. You are in the bondage of sin, and the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And it is my prayer that you would fall upon his mercy, that you would look to him, the Lamb of God, who alone is able to save. Look to him now. There's life for a look at our Savior. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer. His word.
shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face,
and the things of earth will grow
strangely dim in the light of his glory.